Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. I'd like for you, if you would please, to stand with me as we read from God's Word. I'm going to begin with prayer before we get into the reading. And it will be 12 verses, so you may not be able to stand that long. And if you're not, you're welcome to be seated. But those that are able to, would you stand with me through prayer and the reading. Father, we need your help this morning. Need your anointing today. I pray that you would give us that special touch in this part of the service. More than just speaking, more than just sharing words. Pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be made real this morning. May our hearts be open to your voice, to hear your voice, to feel your touch. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" He uses some strong language here. At least I consider it to be strong. I suppose you do too when you look at it, when he says, "Thou hypocrite." That's pretty strong words. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Verse number 12 is my text this morning. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And then Jesus also states in Luke's record, in chapter 6, verse 31, as he records this portion of it, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." You may be seated. The subject matter this morning can be titled this: the principle of personal relationships. Chances are that all of us know it as the golden rule. The principle of personal relationships. Someone said it is our Savior's rule. Whoever thinks about it cannot fail to see two things: his need of God's forgiveness and his need of God's grace. Did you get that? I don't know who it was that said it, but he said it is our Savior's rule. Whoever thinks about it cannot fail to see two things: his need of God's forgiveness and his need of God's grace. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Do unto others, that's the way we've pretty much memorized it, known it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What is it that we would have men do unto us? Well, how is it that we want them to act towards us or to relate to us? Well, we could sum it up as H.S. Brown summed it up. He said, number one, that they should deal with us honestly. He said, number two, that they should treat us generously. Number three, that they should deal with us faithfully, warning us of any danger into which we are liable to fall. And number four, oh, this is the big one, that they should be patient with us. Deal honestly, treat generously, deal faithfully, and be patient. That's pretty good statements, isn't it? Pretty thought-provoking as we think about this thing of the golden rule, the personal relationships, or the principle of personal relationships. J.B. Walton calls it the royal law. He said, number one, it teaches us to take the initiative, to begin to do for others what we conceive they ought to do for us. Taking the initiative. I kind of like that. That's really what Jesus is saying. Do unto others what we would have them do unto you. Taking the initiative to begin to do for others what we think and conceive in our mind what they ought to be doing for us. Or what we hope that they would do for us. Or treating us. He said, number two, it teaches us that the standard we set up for others must be the measure of our own conduct. Those are good words too. It just goes along with what Jesus is saying for us as his rule, his royal law. Teaches us that the standard we set up for others must be the measure of our own conduct. Because if it's not, then those harsh words that I paused to point out as in our reading this morning would be given to us from the mouth himself, the mouth of Christ himself. I don't know. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that would like or appreciate having to hear those words from Christ directed to us personally. Thou hypocrite, you have failed to measure up to your own standard. Teaches us that the standard we set up for others must be the measure of our own conduct. He said, number three, it teaches us that the end of our duty is the good of humanity. So he's got some good words for us as well. In relationship to this subject of the golden rule. Emperor Alex Severus was so charmed by the excellence of this golden rule that he obliged a crier to repeat it whenever he had occasion to punish any person. So anytime he came up to where he was needing to punish somebody in his realm and under his authority, every time it came for him to punish somebody, a crier was obliged to cry out the golden rule. How would that affect our living? How will it affect our issue of condemnation or of judgment? He also caused it to be inscribed in the most noted parts of his palace and on many of the public buildings. It's not a bad idea. Now, Dr. Watts, another writer, another commentator, he's asking the question and he answers it. What is the true meaning of the divine rule? He said that we practice toward our neighbor in such a manner as our hearts and consciences would think it reasonable that he should practice towards us in like case. I think he's on the same track as the others so far. I think he's on the same track as Jesus so far. Another man, Dr. J. Manton, he said, this rule must be done not only out of love to man, but out of love to God and as an act of obedience. Done out of a love for man, but also out of a love to God as an act of obedience. I like that one too. Because he's telling us that our personal relationships, the principle of our personal relationship is based or is founded in our love for God as God has commanded us to love him with all of our heart, the key verse of Sunday school, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now Manton goes on to note that it is sometimes said, I want you to hear this, because you've probably or possibly have said it too, or maybe you've at least heard it said. maybe in different words, not in these kind of ecclesiastical words that this guy's put in it. So in your mind, you can paraphrase or translate it into our language. He said, it is sometimes said that Christians are defective in the duties of the second table. Hypocrites, maybe, but not Christians. Now, if you're like me, you're asking, what does he mean by the second table? He gives in his writing what he means by the first and second tables, as is recognized in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. Love God with all of our heart is number one, is the table number one. And then love our neighbor as ourselves is table number two. And so with that thought in mind, with that understanding in our thinking this morning, that table number two is our love for our neighbor is represented in how we treat them based on how we love ourselves or at the same level in which we love ourselves. Let's go back and ask ourselves or restate what he said, that sometimes Christians are defective in the duties of the second table. In other words, they're defective in showing or sharing their love to fellow man. I hope you're with me on that. I hope you're hearing what is being said here, and not so much what I'm trying to, or what I'm saying, but what I'm trying to say. That what we're trying to get across, that what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is the love to our neighbor is an important aspect of loving God. Furthermore, our love to our neighbor is a measure that is more recognizable than our love for God. People may or may not see our love and understand our love for God, but they can see, it's recognizable, our love for one another. Now, Manton gives a warning statement. He said, the breach of the rule is more evil in him which hath experienced the bitterness of wrongs. The breach of the rule is more evil in him which hath experienced the bitterness of the wrongs. In other words, if you have been hurt, instead of taking that hurt and turning it into bitterness towards somebody else or some kind of a feeling of angst against somebody else, turn that feeling of being wronged into an understanding of somebody else that we may have opportunity to love and show kindness and represent Christ too. Dr. Tillotson said that this is the exact rule. This is the exact rule, he said. Put thyself into the place and circumstances of every man with whom thou hast to do. He said it is plain and easy. Put yourselves into the place and circumstances of the other person. Put yourselves in their shoes. What's the old proverb? Something about walking a mile in the other person's shoes or the other person's moccasins. He said it has to be practicable. This rule has to be put into practice, number one, by labor to understand truly every man's condition so far as you have opportunity. Labor to understand truly every man's condition as far as you have opportunity. I think what that means is, let me veer off here just a little bit. What that means is understanding truth, understanding facts, rather than my perceptions and what I think I know. Understanding the reality rather than what I perceive to be what is there or what could be there or what I think is there. Well, someone may ask the question, in what instances of life? How does this relate to every area of life? Well, the instances of life that this relates to would be in matters of civil respect and conversation, in matters of kindness and courtesies, in matters of charity and compassion, in matters of forbearance and forgiveness, in matters of report and representation of others and their actions, in matters of trust and fidelity, in matters of duty and obedience, in matters of freedom and liberty. Not Liberty Krauss, but liberty. Freedom, you know, we have freedoms and liberties. But if we're pressing those freedom and liberties in such a way that it's an offense to somebody else, do unto others. We should put ourselves into the place and circumstances of every man with whom we have to do. Compassion, forgiveness, an attempt to understand, an attempt to feel what they're feeling. In doing so, in sharing somebody else's feelings, in trying to grasp where they are in the midst of these circumstances of the life, we are not to impose upon their ignorance or their unskillfulness. Not take advantage of their unskillfulness or their ignorance. We are not to take advantage of or impose upon a man's necessity or their need. Do you get that? Am I understanding it correctly? Am I understanding it correctly here that what he is saying, not to impose upon a man's necessity or need, that I'm not to take that person's need and place that need in such a way that I begin to usurp power or authority over them because they have need, that I can begin to control them because they have a need? So you need your insurance paid on your car, huh? You just can't do it. If you don't have insurance, you can't have a vehicle on the road. And if you don't have a vehicle on the road, you can't work. So you are really in dire straits. Well, if I pay your insurance, then I'm going to expect something in return. Impose upon no man's necessity. Use plainness in all of your dealings. Plainness in all of your dealings. And let us not revenge ourselves. What does that all mean? How does this all boil down to what we're talking about here this morning in the principle of personal relationship? Well, it comes down to this. The golden rule is, as we understand it, do unto others as what you would have them do unto you. What does that mean in layman's terms, in our terms? It means that if I don't want to be lied to, I'm not going to tell lies to somebody else. It means that if I don't want someone to shade the truth, I won't shade the truth to someone else. Even if it benefits me. Oh, I didn't have to throw that in, did I? But that's what it's meaning. That's what he's saying. If I don't want someone to misrepresent the truth, then I won't misrepresent the truth to someone else. You know, sometimes we get into debates. We get into pressing our point. And in pressing our point, we... Well, if it's just plain put out here, it's misrepresenting the truth. No, we don't do that. That only happens at conference, church conference. I sat there in conference this summer and mumbled under my breath too many times. Because the debate was real. I mean, there was two sides to the opinion of the choice that was being made. There were two opinions that were being presented, and they were both strong in their opinions, and in their strength of their opinions, they would do their best to make it look as bad as possible for their side, or for the other side, and as good as possible for their side. And it was just an ongoing thing, just misrepresenting the truth to, I need to move on. That doesn't relate to here because none of you were there. But it does relate to us in our own interpersonal relationships. Because it didn't just happen at conference, it happens in our interpersonal relationships. I do need to move on. Somebody said amen. It means that if you don't want someone to steal from you, then don't steal from someone else. This is getting monotonous here, isn't it? If you don't want someone to hit you, then don't hit someone else. If you don't want someone to mistreat you, then don't mistreat someone else. If you don't want someone to judge you based on their perceptions, then don't judge someone else based on your perceptions. Are you getting the monotony here? If you don't want someone to judge you based on their limited knowledge or what they think they know, then don't judge someone else based on your limited knowledge or what you think you know. If you don't want someone to accuse you of wrongdoing when you did it without thinking it through or even in true ignorance, then don't accuse someone else of wrongdoing when they may have done it without thinking it through or even in true innocence. You see, we can go use that thinking in every area, in every avenue of our lives, in every circumstances of our lives. We can use that over and over again. If I don't want someone doing it to me, then I'm not going to do it to somebody else. Because God is telling us, Jesus is telling us to be proactive, to be first in line, to act this way to somebody else so that because that's the way I want to be treated. Now, if we treat others with that at all times, you know, what happens if we treat others with that kind of thoughtfulness and forgiveness and care and compassion and understanding and all those things? Well, it's not a guarantee that by doing unto others that they will do it to you. Boy, just pop that balloon real quick, huh? Jesus isn't guaranteeing that in the statement. He's simply saying, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. He's not guaranteeing that as we do it to others, that they will do it to us. The point is not. Let me say it again. The point is not that in the end we are treated righteously or fairly or kindly, but that we are treating others. That's the end point, that we are treating others in Christ-likeness. I've heard it said, and you have too, I'm sure. But Jesus said, or Jesus did, well we've got to remember two things when we use that. That I'm not Jesus, that you're not Jesus, and that Jesus knew all things. And we don't. Did you hear me? We don't know all things. We may think we know enough, but we don't. We're not Jesus, and Jesus knew everything. And by knowing everything, he could provide righteous judgment. We don't know. I've heard it said. Maybe you've heard it said. Oh, they just need to grow some thicker skin. Well, you're right to a point. Some people do have to be treated with kid gloves on and with popsicles. Yeah. Oh, here, I'll give you a popsicle. Yeah, here, I'll give you candy. Little girl the other night after VBS wouldn't go home with Grandma. I think it was a repeat action activity every night. And so I was fooling around, acting like I was going to go and get her myself. And in the process, she dropped her candy and broke it in the gravel. Yes, you guessed it. It was quite a squall. Not snow or rain squall. It was a cry as though their heart was broken. But it wasn't broken. It was just demanding. Being the kind, tender-hearted, compassionate person that I am, I quickly jumped and said, "I'll go get you another one." I don't know if that was out of compassion for them or compassion for me. Because I knew that as soon as I gave them the other candy that all would be well and she would be my friend again. But at that point, the friendship was broken. If there ever was a friendship anyway. You know, some people do have to be handled with kid gloves and popsicles or suckers or something. But here again, how do we want to be treated if we were in their circumstances and in their situation? We're not walking in their moccasins. And until we have, and then after we have walked in their shoes, we are commanded. We are commanded to do unto others what we would have them do unto us. Really, when it comes down to the principle of personal relationship, when it comes down to the principle of personal relationship, we don't need thicker skin in the blood family or in the church family. What we need is more compassion, kindness, and thoughtfulness, and forgiveness, and understanding. Because under any given circumstance, with us not knowing what the other person is dealing with, and though while we may think in that circumstance that if they only had just a little thicker skin, they could handle this, the reality may be that we might be, could be, possibly be the last straw that broke the camel's back or drove them to despair or to discouragement or even to destroy them. I was talking with somebody recently that no longer attends church. Now, the judgment would be, we would probably all agree that based on that, that probably spiritually the person isn't living where they ought to live. Right? We would probably all agree with that. Though we may not come right out and boldly say it, that they're backslidden, that's kind of the way we tend to go because they're no longer in church. And boy, how long can you survive outside of church? I hope that sometime I get to ask that person, why? Why? What happened? What caused it? Was it just a compilation of things and then finally that last little bitty straw? They're too embarrassed to even talk about. They're too embarrassed to even acknowledge. Because, yeah, it's unreasonable that that little bitty thing, that little confrontation, that little struggle, that little word, that little action, whatever it may have been, is what caused them to despair and to throw in their towel or throw up their hands and say, "Forget it, I'm finished, I can't handle anymore." And they're no longer relying on the sufficiency of God's grace. They've stepped out on their own. I don't know what the answer will be. But I know that if we are doing unto others what we want them to do unto us, we would probably have a different viewpoint on some actions or some attitudes or some words. Do to others what I want them to do to me. Treat others the way I would like them to treat me. The principle of personal relationships. We call it the golden rule. We know it. We've memorized it. I don't know if our children are being taught it as much as what I may have been taught it in word. You know, I was forced to learn that as a child. I knew it. I've known it all my life. What's the golden rule? Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. And sometimes we get so carried away with it that we say, do unto others before they have opportunity to do unto you. And then we chuckle. Sometimes we really live that way. But Jesus is telling us that we're supposed to back off, we're supposed to pause, we're supposed to step back a little bit and consider what all may be going on. We may think we know. We may have a good idea because we have some pretty good perceptions, and my perceptions are usually right. I've heard it. I've probably even said it. Jesus gives us this challenge, this command, following that whole thing of judge not. For with what measure ye mete out, it'll be measured to you again, comparison back and forth. And then he comes down to say, do unto others the way you want them to do unto you. Take the initiative and to treat others the way you want and think you should be treated or want to be treated. It's simply the principle of personal relationships. The royal law, the divine law, the heavenly law, the golden rule. Would you stand with me this morning? I just saw the clock. I apologize for the clock. I'm not going to apologize for what I said. Because I believe what I said was God's word. May God help us to live by the golden rule. Praise God. Praise God. Edward, would you dismiss us this morning?